Number 349 will be the song of invitation after our study tonight. 349. And take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It is good to be back tonight. Good to look out and see all that are here. We have several who are sick. Benny mentioned some. I know Donna is at home sick. And, of course, Kaylee, my understanding is she did get to go home. So they released her, and so she is at home. But that's where Cameron and Stephanie are tonight. So keep them in your prayers, please. And we have others also who are not with us due to illness. And I think there's a bug going around, too. So tonight, though, we're going to turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as we have been discussing, as we've gone through this epistle, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. He's not defending it so much from the standpoint of how men would think one would defend it. In fact, we've already referenced a couple of things leading up to where we're going to be tonight and focus our attention tonight. The Apostle Paul discussed the fact that the suffering that he had gone through was in fact evidence of his apostleship. I mean, if he was out for money, he was a utter failure, wasn't he? If he was out for fortune and fame, he was missing it big time. No, he was suffering. It was hardship that was actually a key mark of his ministry. And tonight, that's going to be the focus. Commending ourselves as ministers of God. I think there are some lessons that we too can learn from this text. First of all, we have, going back into chapter 5, and there is, by the way, a direct link to what was taught back in chapter 5. The Apostle Paul was sincere in the presentation of the gospel. The Apostle Paul had stated what his goal is. His goal was to reconcile men to God because the judgment of Christ is coming. And so men need to be reconciled to him, verses 16 through 19. And of course, the basis of that reconciliation is Jesus Christ. It is the plea to adhere to Jesus Christ. This is the object of the gospel, Jesus himself, what he has done for us. He became sin for us. In fact, what is stated in verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ suffered as a sinner. Now, Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus never committed one single sin in his entire life. Jesus was pure. He was holy. He was the spotless Lamb of God. But he was crucified as a sinner. He was treated by men as the most ruthless and terrible criminal, crucified on the cross. And as the scripture says, cursed is he who is hung on a tree. And so Jesus was crucified. He became to be sin. He was our sin offering. And he's the basis of the gospel message. And the plea is through him and what he's done for us, be reconciled to God. So that gets us now to chapter 6. Let's read together the first 10 verses of this chapter. Paul says, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. We're going to talk about some of these contrasts that he mentions in verses 8 through 10, as well as some of the other sufferings that he claims to have gone through. And the scripture is verify that. But going back to the beginning of this, notice in verse 1 where he says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." The Apostle Paul is claiming that his apostolic ministry was an effect of the sufferings of Christ that he mentioned back in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. God had accomplished his foreordained will in that Jesus would come and die. Jesus had accomplished that Father's will in coming and dying. The Apostle Paul now was a part of this plan of God to redeem man and to reconcile man back to himself. And the Apostle Paul's role in this was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that is God's power to save men. Romans 1, verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul said. "It is the power of God and salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul, he was not ashamed of the gospel. It was God's redeeming, reconciling, restoring message, regenerating message. And so he's working in conjunction with Christ and fulfilling his responsibility in preaching the gospel. But he said also, he said, "I'm doing this that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, I take that to imply that they could indeed receive the grace of God in vain. They could have received the grace of God in vain if they had rejected the gospel that he preached. Now, they had already received the first of it. They had already received the instructions first given to them back in Acts, the 18th chapter, and following. Paul had already written one letter to them. He had been with them. They knew him. They had heard him preach. They had obeyed the gospel. In fact, if you'll turn back to chapter 1, in chapter 1 and verses, First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, notice what the Apostle Paul says about these Corinthians. He says, "And you were, or such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." They were saved. They were in Christ. They had received the gospel of grace, but now they're in jeopardy of rejecting that grace and turning away from that grace and having received that grace. They had received it, but they are in jeopardy of receiving it in vain. In other words, it not bringing about in them what God desired. And so, as Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, to the Galatians, by the way, we've already talked about this a little bit. The church in Corinth was having trouble with some false teachers who had come in among them. What were they teaching? They were teaching Judaism. They were teaching in order for the Gentiles to be saved, they would have to convert to Judaism. What does that mean? Well, they would have to go back and they would have to be circumcised. They'd have to keep the law. They'd have to observe the Sabbath day. They'd have to go through all the ceremonial and ritualistic laws of the Jews. They would have to become a Jew in order to be saved. That's what they were teaching in Galatia churches. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians for. In fact, in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, he talked about these very teachers. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who had called you unto the grace of Christ, how that some of you, or some, have perverted the gospel of Christ." You see, they had received another gospel. Paul says, is there another gospel? No, there's not. There's only one gospel. But they had received this false gospel as well, and thus they were in jeopardy of being lost. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. That's why it says in chapter 5 and verse 4, if you are circumcised, you have what? Fallen from grace. So they were in jeopardy of losing what they had. Rejecting the gospel at this juncture would be the grace of God that they'd already received being for naught, having no benefit for them. In fact, that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 1, "Stand fast in the liberty in which you were called." He says, stay where you are. Don't let go. And he says in verse 2, He says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That is, you have received the grace of God in vain. He says in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, if you want to be justified by the law, what's the requirement? You must keep the whole law. Galatians 3 and verse 10. You must keep it perfectly. Because if you sin in one point, what are you? You are guilty of all. That's what the law demanded. That's what the law required. In verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. The word there, estranged, means to be cut off from Christ. You cannot be cut off from that which you are not joined to. You cannot be taken away from that which you are not a part of. You cannot lose that which you have not received. And so he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And so that's Paul's plea with the brethren here in Corinth as well, that they not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. Paul's quotation here is from Isaiah 49 and verse 8. By the way, the Lord himself referenced this very passage, as well as some others, as he mentioned several together in Luke 4, 18 through 21. But he referenced this very passage in reference to this being fulfilled among you, in your midst. And so Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of this, and that's what Paul is doing now. He's quoting this and applying it to the gospel. He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Then Paul adds, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Salvation that comes from God is by his grace. That is his unmerited favor. Listen, again, what means of salvation would be available for us if Jesus had not come, if Jesus had not died, if Jesus was not raised? How could we be saved? We couldn't. That's Paul's point in Titus 3 and verse 5, verses 3 through 5, where Paul talks about when the mercy of God appeared. That mercy appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That mercy appeared in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus we are saved by mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, if Jesus had not come, what could save us? Nothing. Nothing could save us from our sin. Nothing. So we would be hopeless. So salvation is by grace. It is unmerited favor. It is extended to us who do not deserve that great favor. And in an acceptable time, he says, I have heard. That is, God's ear is bent to the needs of his people, to lost and dying sinners. God's ear is bent to us, and he says, I have helped. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. That acceptable time is the coming of Christ and the sacrifice on the cross. And now the gospel is being presented, the gospel Paul is preaching. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. Salvation has gone forth. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. He's helped us by giving us his son. Go back to verse 21. He became sin for us. And so I have heard, I have helped. It is by grace and not by the law of works. This is actually the Apostle Paul denying the Judaistic teachers that had come in among the Corinthians. And the gospel message presents to us this plea. Today is the day of salvation. Now, that was true on the day that Paul originally wrote this epistle. That was true in Acts chapter 2 when the Apostle Peter first stood up and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very first gospel message that preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very first message where it was proclaimed that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2, 21, a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And when they heard these things, in verse 36, they were pricked to their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's verses 37 and 38. And so, the gospel was preached. And we're told that that very day, some 3,000 people were added to them. That very day, those who received his word were baptized, and some 3,000 souls were added to them. And verse 47 tells us the Lord added to the church daily. The day of salvation had come. The day of salvation has been every day since that we're alive. And I want to say to you that tonight, today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. If you're hearing the gospel for the first time, today is the day for you to be saved. If you've heard it 100,000 times before, but you've never responded to the gospel message in repentance, faith, and obedience, then today is the day of salvation. How many of us are guaranteed tomorrow? Not a one of us. None of us may be here tomorrow. The day of salvation and the acceptable time is now. The Hebrew writer references, uses the same language, Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 3:8, Hebrews 3:13, Hebrews 4:7, of course referencing back to the Old Testament and how God pleaded with his people to accept his word. Then the Hebrew writer is applying that to Christians and saying today is the day of salvation. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Not tomorrow, today. And that, you know what, is true for all of us, even who are Christians. Think about it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a new day for me to serve the Lord, to be pleasing to him. I've got a choice every day when I get up. Today is the day of salvation. So, let's move on then and get back to Paul's argument and the main defense of his apostleship, because he picks that up then in verse 3. He says, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." So the gospel that he's preaching, a fulfillment of prophecy, going back to Isaiah, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Salvation has gone forth and it's part of the gospel, but I'm not going to do anything that's going to hinder the acceptance of that gospel. I'm going to live, I'm going to act and teach in such a way that I will not be guilty of laying a stumbling stone in front of someone. Norman Hillier wrote this in New Bible Commentary back in 1970 on page 1081. He said, "There are people who will be glad of an excuse not to listen to the gospel or to take it seriously. And they will look for such an excuse in the conduct of its ministers." Isn't that true? People will look for reasons not to accept the truth. They'll look for excuses not to do what God says. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I don't want to go to that church because there are a bunch of hypocrites there"? Okay, so there are a bunch of hypocrites there. That may be true. But in reality, let me tell you what you're doing. You're just making an excuse not to do what the Lord says. That's all you're doing. Excuses don't fly with God. We want to find excuses to not do what the Lord says. So what Paul is saying is, I'm not giving anyone an excuse. I'm not going to lay anything before them that will keep them from hearing the gospel. Now, Paul knew that the message itself would offend some. In fact, go back into chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. What does Paul say about the gospel or the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross? He says to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? Because it wasn't what they were anticipating. Jesus was not the Savior that they were looking for. He was not the Messiah they were expecting. They were expecting a Messiah that would come, overcome their enemies, and reestablish Jerusalem as the place of worship and as the place of military might, and the kingdom would again be restored here on the earth. That's what the Jews were looking for. We got a lot of people looking for the same thing today. And they're misinformed just like the Jews were misinformed. They make the same mistake the Jews make. Made. And so they were looking for something different. So thus they stumbled over the stumbling stone, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. They stumbled over the preaching of the cross because the cross was offensive to them. That wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. Paul also knew that many considered him as a fool. You go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16. That's exactly what they thought of the Apostle Paul. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. People thought he was a fool. By the way, that's a little satirical there. But Paul recognized that there were people that thought he was a fool. But Paul's point is that I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to say anything that would hinder someone else's acceptance of the gospel. I'm not going to do anything that would bring disrepute upon the gospel and cause people to blaspheme the name of God. And so I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to live it, and I'm going to live it in such a way that people will know that I'm genuine and I'm sincere. That's Paul's point. And so to sustain that point, he says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Now previously Paul had said, you know, that he would not and was not going to commend himself. You know, you go back to chapter 5 and verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you. I pointed out when we were going through that section of the text that the Apostle Paul is making the point, look, we've already been commended to you, and what was it that commended us to you? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, the miracles that you saw. It was the power of the gospel itself. We were commended by God before you. We don't need to argue with you about this and commend ourselves again over and over. We don't need, like in chapter 3 and verse 1, to have letters from men from some other place to say how wonderful we are. We do not need letters of commendation. Those who preach the truth do not need letters of commendation. They need to preach the truth. Stand up for what the Bible says. That's the letter of commendation a real preacher is going to be looking for. But the Apostle Paul makes the point, I don't need that type of authenticity, and the gospel itself is going to bear witness. The authenticity is self-evident. Paul's authenticating marks of his ministry are now discussed. All of the suffering, or some of the suffering, that he'd gone through. And him being sustained through this suffering. And the power that sustained him through this suffering. In this text, there are 9 trials in sets of 3, given first in verses 4 and 5. Then there are 9 inner qualities with which he responded to these trials. And then there are 9 pairs of paradoxes in verses 8 through 10. And all of these things Paul is giving as a defense of his apostleship. He says, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And this is how he does it. He says, in all patience. He says, in afflictions and necessities and distresses. Those are general suffering. Adjectives regarding his suffering that he had gone through. Afflictions, necessities, and distresses. Then he mentions 3 specific forms of suffering. Stripes and imprisonments and tumults, riots. And then he says, in labors and watchings and fastings. And this was a result of his preaching as well. His labor, I mean, he worked hard. He was diligent in his service to God. And it was difficult labor. In watchings, he had to always be on guard. Not only did he have to be on guard concerning his enemies, but he had to be on guard concerning his own self. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. You know, he had to buffet his body daily. And in fastings, he went at times without food. And all of these hardships were experienced for the gospel. Now, there's a very simple question, and this is Paul's question in reality that he's asking these Corinthians. Why in the world would I go through this? If I were not genuine, if the gospel were not true, and I did not know for a fact it was true, why would I go through this? Who would go through these things for a lie? Who would suffer? I mean, wouldn't it have been much easier for Paul to just, you know, quit? Absolutely. To go back to Judaism? Absolutely.
That would have been what would have spared Paul all of this suffering. If he'd have just gone back to Judaism, he could have been restored to his former position as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could have been restored to his position, perhaps as a member of his family, a pillar in their community. Nope, he wouldn't do that. He suffered because he knew these things were true. Then Paul mentions 9 inner qualities. The first is in much patience, and I think that is describing everything. I mean, all of these things that he suffered required much patience, much endurance, steadfastness. And he accomplished this endurance by purity, by remaining pure, undefiled from the world, pure in the sight of God. We were talking this morning in our Bible class about holiness. Paul remained holy in that he continued to be dedicated to his service to God. By knowledge, he knew whom he served. You know, that's exactly what he said regarding his endurance and suffering when it came to his diligence in serving the Lord. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day." What did Paul know? By kindness. You know, Paul continued to be gentle and kind even to people who mistreated him. I can think of one right off the top of my head where Paul demonstrated kindness, extraordinary kindness. In Acts the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison after they were beaten. They were thrown in the dungeon, and then there was an earthquake, and the door sprang open, and the jailer, there in Philippi, was about to kill himself. And what does Paul and Silas do? They cry out, "Do yourself no harm." And the jailer comes in, comes to his knees, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then Paul explains to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house, you'll be saved." And so he goes and he teaches him, that jailer and his whole household, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that very hour of the night, now this was after midnight, that very hour of the night, he went and washed his stripes. The jailer washed Paul and Silas' stripes. And he was baptized in his household. And they became believers. An act of kindness to one who had mistreated him. By the Holy Spirit. Now, we say, well, we can't get that today. It is true we do not have the miraculous working and manifestation or inspiration, guidance of the Holy Spirit, miraculously. But we've got something that Paul didn't have. We've got something that none of the first century Christians really had, and that is the completed revelation of the Holy Spirit, right? We've got it all. We've got the whole testimony. We've got all of God's revelation. And the Holy Spirit does and will work through that revelation in our life. We have all that God has provided. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the Holy Spirit, working through His revelation, is a part of that. By unfeigned love. His love was genuine. His love was sincere, not only for man, but also for God. And that motivated him to persevere through all of his struggles that he faced by the word of truth. He knew what was true, and it was the word of truth, the word of promise, that he continued to hold on. Yes, he had received marvelous revelations from the Holy Spirit, but his trust in that revelation, his trust in the word of God, kept him holding on. The power of God, by the power of God, God working in his life, helped to deliver him time and time and time again. Of course, we know that eventually the Apostle Paul suffered martyrdom. And I'll say to you that God delivered him then too. by the armor of righteousness, both on the right hand and on the left. The Apostle Paul used the armor that the Lord had given to him. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 18. He used the truth. He used the breastplate of righteousness. He used the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. He used what God provided him to fight the enemy. Because he fought the enemy, he suffered, but he continued to use the armor, and thus he was protected from the enemy. I want to say to you that protection from the enemy did not mean he was protected from being thrown into prison, did not mean that he was protected from being beaten, did not mean that he was threatened from being stoned to death. In fact, it does not mean that he was protected from being put to death, because eventually he was. But his armor helped defend off and to defeat the spiritual powers that fought against him. And he overcome the temptation. He overcome the trials and the hardships. The armor of righteousness helped him persevere all the way through. Until, as he says over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 again, he says, I know that what I have committed to him, I know that he will reward me in the last day. I know. In fact, going back to the book of 2 Timothy, over in chapter 6 of that same book, the Apostle Paul talks about it being poured out as a drink offering. He says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. What does he mean? Is he going on a trip? Yeah. He's going on a trip. He's about to die, and he knows it. He is about to be put to death. He's aware of it. He says, I have fought the good fight. How did he fight it? He says, I have finished the race. I have accomplished what the Lord wanted me to accomplish. I have kept the faith. I have not let go. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. See, the Apostle Paul talks about all these things that he went through, and he overcame all of these things. He was overcoming these things as he was writing this epistle. He was suffering. In fact, as we get into chapters 11 and 12, we'll see this even more. The Apostle Paul talks about specifically many of the hardships that he faced. How did you overcome? What a mark of his ministry. Do you think that Paul was a fraud? Absolutely not. All that he went through and his persevering through those things for the sake of the gospel proved that he was indeed a messenger of God. Now, in verses 8 through 10, there are nine pairs of paradoxes. And I want to just go through these quickly. Notice he says, by honor and dishonor in verse 8. Now, what does he mean by this? Okay, again, he's continuing to demonstrate his sincerity, his genuineness as a messenger of Christ. On one hand, honor. On the other hand, dishonor. In fact, as you go through these, you'll see that there are clear paradoxes going on. By honor and dishonor. The Apostle Paul was honored by some men, but yet many men, dishonored him. They disrespected him. They thought he was a fraud, just like these false teachers who had come into Corinth, trying to tell the church at Corinth that the Apostle Paul was a shyster, that he wasn't preaching the whole truth. You know, and there were some brethren in Jerusalem who thought the same thing. For when Paul, in fact, this is what set into motion Paul's final imprisonment as he went to Rome and was imprisoned in Rome. What happened? He went up to Jerusalem, and he was told to go to the temple and to offer some sacrifices and go through the ceremonial rituals of purification, because there were some Jews over there who were going to go through that. And just do this just to show that you're not against the law. So Paul goes, and he's trying to be the peacemaker, and he goes through all of that. Well, what's the result? He gets thrown into prison for it. Well, he was dishonored. he was rejected. He was thrown into prison, and then as he's in prison, there's a plot that evolves. What's the plot? His nephew learns of this plot, that there were Jews who had decided they were not going to eat until Paul died. I wonder if they ever ate. I wonder if they kept their vow. Well, Paul was snuck out of Jerusalem up to Caesarea and spared. There were some who respected him and many who didn't. But of course, the one who honored him the most, and what honor really counted to Paul, was God. God honored him. That's the way we ought to think. By evil report and good report. There were some who, like in Corinth, said, Paul is a fraud. He's a false teacher. But others say, no, Paul is a gospel preacher. Now, again, there were men on one side, there were some men on one side, and there were some men on the other side. Which side was God on? That's what Paul was most interested in. Deceivers, as deceivers, and yet true. Some say that he was a deceiver. But yet others defended him and said, no, he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, by the way, was one of those. You know, you go in the book of 2 Peter, at the end of the book of 2 Peter, the apostle is there talking about the Scripture. And he says in verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. Peter honors and respects and speaks good of the Apostle Paul, and Peter says that he spoke the truth. There are many men who did not believe that about Paul. As unknown and yet well known, there were some who refused to know Paul. There were some who refused to accept him, but yet he was known. In fact, he has already said he's known by God, and that's all that really matters. I'm paraphrasing, but that's his point. As dying, and behold, we live. Currently, the Apostle Paul had suffered. The Apostle Paul had suffered a lot, but yet he's still with them. The day would come when he would no longer be with them physically, but you know what? Even though he died physically, he lives eternally. Chastened and yet not killed. Again, you can go back to Acts 16th chapter. You can also go to other places in the New Testament where he was beaten, but yet not killed. He was sorrowful and considered to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Again, goes back to Acts 16. Here he is in a dungeon after being beaten, and what is he doing? Him and Silas, what are they doing while they're in prison? They're praying and they're singing hymns, and everyone heard them. Wow. As poor and yet making many rich. Now, physically, what did Paul have? I don't know that the Bible ever says anything about him being wealthy and what wealth he gave up. His epistle to the Philippians said that he had given all that stuff up. He had lost everything to gain Christ. Physically, materially poor. But yet, he had the power to make many rich. How did he make them rich? Through the gospel. He gives them riches that can never be taken away from them. He promises and gives them a home through the gospel, provided through his preaching and his teaching. A home that can never be taken away from them. He can give them treasure that can never be destroyed, making them rich. I tell you what, if a man has eternal life, but he has absolutely nothing in this world, he's a very, very rich man. He's a much richer man than the richest man on this planet materially who doesn't have eternal life. If a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what is he profited? Having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, there's really some power in these paradoxes, isn't there? Having nothing and yet possessing all things. We commend ourselves, Paul says. Let's, Look at what we're suffering and what we're going through, but yet we're persevering. We're keeping on, keeping on. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No one can shut us up because, as Peter and John says in Acts chapter 4, how can we not speak those things which we've seen and heard? Well, don't forget, the Apostle Paul had seen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus knew who his Savior was. Now, we can have faith as well. We can have the same confidence. So, Paul, he begins this chapter by making a plea to them. In fact, it begins back in chapter 5 and verse 20. He makes this plea to be reconciled to God. And then he speaks of the fact that this is a fulfillment of prophecy going back to the book of Isaiah. And then he says, today is the day of salvation. Accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Accept it. Obey it by faith today. Don't wait for tomorrow. And then he talks about his words and his deeds. He's not going to do anything that would cause offense to someone, that would cause them to stumble. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Listen, we're servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're servants of God. And our actions need to confirm that. And so I ask the question, you know, what about our words and our deeds? Do they help or hinder us bringing people to Christ? What credibility do we have when it comes to showing people the right way? Not just telling them the right way. What credibility do we have in showing them the right way? What credibility do we have due to our willingness to suffer and serve, regardless of what it costs? Do our actions proclaim that we are genuine Christians? What commending marks do we bear? Can we truly live before this world as examples that they can look at and see Jesus? You know, Jesus said back in Matthew the 5th chapter, as he is beginning his Sermon on the Mount, and he gives the characteristics that we as Christians are to have in verses 3 down through verse 12. Verse 13, then he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how much or how shall it be seasoned? If it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul really is saying to us here. What has his light shown? What has he demonstrated and to those all that are all around him, to those to whom he preached, who would eventually believe, or to those to whom he preached who hated Paul, to those that would throw him into prison? What did his light reveal? What about us? Are we commending the gospel of Jesus Christ to men with sincere lives, lives dedicated to serving God? Have you received the grace of God? First of all, that's the first question I suppose we need to ask. Have you received the grace of God? By faith, have you believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repented of your sins, confessed Him before men, and been buried with Him in baptism, that your sins may be washed away, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life? If not, then you need to receive the grace of God. If you have once received the grace of God, I hope that you've not received it in vain, and that you have once received it, but then you have allowed other things to distract you and take you away from the truth of the gospel, that you've left the Lord and left His service. But whatever your need is this evening, look, we're willing and we're ready, and we desire very much to help you to return to the Lord. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?